once again, welcome to all. And as always, I am grateful to stand before you and share with you another portion of God's Word. This morning, we are going to be continuing our theme for 2026, which is examining some various doctrines based upon this theme entitled, What God Has and Has Not Joined Together. And of course, what I want to deal with in this lesson today is I want to deal with the deity of Jesus, noting the fact that God has joined together Jesus and deity, or the God the Father and the Son, how they are both a part of the Godhead. And that's basically the emphasis of this lesson. Of course, as we deal with this particular theme here, it's based upon Matthew 19:6, and we talked about that last month as we began this particular study here, where Jesus makes this statement as he was asked about, is it acceptable to divorce for any reason? And Jesus says, no, you cannot. What God has joined together, do not let man separate. And there's a lot associated with that particular text. And of course, the last two lessons in this series, we dealt with the subject of how salvation and baptism are joined together by God. And like I said, that brings us to what I want to talk about in this lesson, is how God and Jesus are actually joined together. The point that I'm making specifically, what I want to do, is I want to point out how Jesus is God, or Jesus is deity. He's a part of what we describe as the Godhead. And I think this is a subject that we do need to remind ourselves of from time to time. And I realize that in this audience, or at least I assume, that in this audience, everybody here believes that Jesus is God, that he is deity from that standpoint. But I want you to understand that that's not true with much of the religious world. And of course, when it comes to who Jesus is, the reality of that is something that cannot be ignored. And the truth is from an evidential standpoint, Jesus is too ingrained within both history as well as the world to ignore him. And I know I've made this observation before. It doesn't matter what worldview you have. Worldviews and religions, they have to come to grips with Jesus. And they have to address Jesus within their belief system. And that's even true of those who question or deny the existence of God. You still have to deal with who Jesus is from that standpoint. So it is very significant. And of course, understand this, that when it comes to who Jesus is, there are some that outright reject him. And that is, even though they might acknowledge him as a historical figure, they reject that he is the Son of God or deity. And yet there are others that, while they show reverence to the fact of who Jesus is, yet they seek to redefine his nature. And some of them, they acknowledge him in one way or another. And let me give you some examples of this from a worldview standpoint. Looking at some of the different world religions and how they actually view Jesus when it comes to the subject of his divinity. And I want to start with Judaism. And as I mentioned Judaism, I'm talking about what I describe as traditional Judaism, and I'll say why I use that expression here in just a moment. But the idea of traditional Judaism, and this is the Jews that Jesus encountered in the first century, that rejected him. But they do believe that Yahweh is one person only. And you got to understand, when you study the history of the Old Testament, which, you know, we're doing our journey through the Bible, and we're dealing with Israel as a nation, and over they struggled with idolatry. So it was a problem. So when God finally gets them to understand it with the Babylonian captivity, they come back from that captivity never again to follow after idols. So you can kind of understand how the emphasis of there is one God was very, very important to the Jews from that standpoint. And with that belief, they rejected Jesus as divine or as the Messiah. And they continue to reject Him as divine and as the Messiah. And we find examples of that in Scripture. I'll talk about that a little in this lesson. Some actually review this as a tenet of faith where Judaism is concerned. And what I mean by a tenet of faith is this is something you have to acknowledge if you are going to be a Jew. That Jesus was just a man. And they acknowledge the historicity of Jesus, that He was on this earth. I think the Talmud actually talks about Him, not as God, but as a man who was to be rejected. Now, I mentioned early on, this is the traditional Judaism. You may have also heard of Messianic Judaism. And that is a group of Jews who actually have come to accept that Jesus was the Messiah, but He was rejected. And they're expecting Him to come back and reestablish the Jewish kingdom in Jerusalem. And of course, that's got its whole other set of issues to deal with that we've addressed in previous times. So that's Judaism. Another world religion that we might ought to give consideration to, and that is Islam. And when it comes to Islam, and just bear in mind that Islam, Muhammad actually lived in the 600s A.D. So 5.5 to 6 centuries after Jesus was on the earth. And that just tells you something about what was being taught as He came up with this religious system. Now, Islam believes that Jesus is a revered prophet. A prophet of high status. They will put Jesus on the same level as Moses and others of the high prophets that you read about, sometimes in the Old Testament. And they believe in many of the elements of His life that show Him to be this great prophet. For example, they believe in the virgin birth. They also believe that He performed miracles, many of the miracles that are recorded in the Gospels. They acknowledge that Jesus was able to perform those miracles because God was with Him. And they even acknowledge that He ascended to heaven in a miraculous fashion and so on. However, they do not believe that He is God. They reject that He is God, and they even deny the resurrection. As a matter of fact, there are some Muslims who actually believe that Jesus was not the one that was crucified, that somebody was crucified in His place. But that's a whole other discussion with itself. And of course, the reason behind this is they reject the Trinity or the triune God, that is, God in three persons that I'll be touching on here in just a moment or two here. And then we have the various Eastern religions, and for the sake of time, I've just combined all of these together. Hinduism, Buddhism, Baha'i, Sikhism, and many other Eastern religions. And there's varying tales. I want you to understand that you could break down each one of these, and they have somewhat of a different view of Jesus. But in summarizing them all together, basically they see Jesus as an enlightened spiritual teacher. Yeah, an enlightened one. If you use the term sage to describe your wise leaders, Jesus would have been a sage. And so they use that type of terminology concerning Him. And He shared much spiritual wisdom. But the majority of them do not teach that Jesus is the one Son of God. And like I said, when you break different ones down, for example, Hinduism is what we call a polytheistic religion. And that means many gods. Matter of fact, they believe that there's thousands, if not more, gods. And so on like that. And Jesus is just one of them. You've got some that are pantheistic, which means God is in everything where this world is concerned. And you even have some agnosticism, as I read up what little I've read up about Buddhism and so on, there are many Buddhists who even question the existence of God, per se. And of course, in these types of situations, Jesus is not deity. He is not God, is the way that they would be advocated. And then we have another religious system known as described as the Unitarian Universalists. And again, much like the Eastern religions, they just see Jesus as a human that was wise. He was a very wise teacher. And what's interesting about Unitarianism, this is another one that what you believe where God is concerned really doesn't matter. This is a religious system that is accepted by many humanists and agnostics. You know, those who a humanist is someone who basically believes that man is the highest God. Or agnostics who don't know who God is. And they accept various different world religions. You can be a universalist and be an atheist or a Buddhist or a Muslim or a Christian or something. You can be anything religiously. It's more about it's ecumenical. Let's get along regardless of how we believe. Let's coexist. That when you see that bumper sticker sometimes, that would be the type of an idea that you would have. So they do not see Jesus as God, though. That's the point. He was just a wise teacher. But then with that, you go a different direction. So those are religions that question or deny that Jesus is deity altogether. But then you have those that have a differing view about Jesus as deity per se. For example, Jehovah's Witnesses. They believe that Jesus was the first creation of God. In other words, God the Father is the one that's eternal, but Jesus was not eternal. Jesus was created as a deity before the world was brought into existence. And so they see Jesus as a completely separate entity from God the Father. And when I say completely entity, I'm going to just kind of touch on the one, how God is one. We're going to just briefly touch. They don't believe that where Jesus is concerned. As a matter of fact, they teach that while on earth, Jesus was nothing more than a perfect man who died for our sins and arose. And they acknowledge the Gospels, with what Jesus was as a man while he was on this earth and so on. And then they believe he dies and was resurrected. But before he came to the earth, and this is an interesting point that I came across, when you read about Michael the archangel in the Old Testament, they believe that that was Jesus, the spirit of Jesus, before he actually came to this earth as Jesus. And I looked that up on JW.org. Then you have Mormonism. Takes it a completely different direction. Mormonism believes that both God the Father and Jesus were spiritual beings. And how we're made in the image of God. They attach humanity to both God the Father as well as Jesus, God the Son, if you will. And of course, they do believe the Holy Spirit is also a part of what the way that they would describe God in three persons, which is different from the idea of what I think the Bible actually teaches. The Holy Spirit is not human in the way that God and Jesus were, but he's just spirit. But yet he's a part of who God is. Now here's the point about Mormonism that you're probably not going to hear from that elder that discusses it. And that is that God the Father actually in some way had relations with the Virgin Mary. And Jesus was conceived. And don't ask me to explain the details, but that's the argument. That's what they believe about Jesus. And while he was on the earth, he was human. But Jesus was exalted to godhood through his obedience. And incidentally, Mormons teach, and again I look this up, that you too can become a god. You can become a deity, and when this world is over, you can rule over your own universe. And that's one of the teachings that's associated with Mormonism. Now they believe Jesus lived on this earth a sinless life.
They believe the miracles. They believe that he was crucified. He arose from the dead. So I want to mention that. You know, they acknowledge those things about Jesus. But they also believe that parts of the gospel have been perverted. So that's what you have as far as that. And then you go in a different direction. You have what I call the oneness teaching, which is the concept that Jesus actually is God, but rather than the triune God, they believe there is only one God, but he manifested himself in different forms as was needed. And again, that's a whole other lesson to unpack within itself, and I really don't have a whole lot of time to deal with that in this lesson here. Christadelphians, very similar to that of the oneness. They believe that God is singular, and that Jesus was actually a created man, fully human, and not divine. So you have all of these, and this is just a sampling of different views of who Jesus is. So when I ask the question, has God joined, are Jesus and God joined together? I think it's an important question. And so let's talk about what the Bible says about Jesus as God. Or Jesus as deity, if you will. And I want to make this point understood first and foremost, and that is the fact that the Bible is clear that there is one God. And I want you to understand the point of that. There's one God as opposed to the concept of idolatry. And that's the point that has to be understood. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, and in verse number 4, it was clearly addressed to the Israelites that there is only one God. Is it, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one," is the declaration. And even in the New Testament, in 1 Corinthians 8, and verse number 4, you read there in that text where Paul says, "Therefore, concerning the eating of things offered to idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is no other God but one." So Paul is using the idea of this teaching of there's only one God. Now Paul's also going to emphasize that Jesus is God, which is a point to consider. Galatians 3:20. "Now a mediator does not mediate for only one, but God is one." And that's talking about Jesus in relationship to God the Father. So the point is emphasized, there is one God. But also it is emphasized in Scripture that God is three distinct persons. Three distinct beings, if you will. And this is where we get the term Trinity, or the idea of a triune God. And I actually like that term triune better. The idea of tri being three, the idea of un being united. Three united together as one. And I think that's what we need to understand about who Jesus is. And that's the direction that I want to take this in this particular lesson. But I want you to note that God is that the Father is obviously described as God in passages such as Romans chapter 1 and in verse number 7, where you find in that particular text there, Romans chapter 1 and in verse number 7. I'll get over there and read this. And you find there in that text where it says, "To all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." You know, one of the things that Jesus continually emphasized while he was upon this earth is his relationship to God the Father. And he was trying to drive that point home as he was dealing with the Jews. In verse 27 of John chapter 6, "Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him." So Jesus is acknowledging God the Father, and incidentally, he's acknowledging himself as being distinct from God the Father.
But also, you find that Jesus is described as God.
As I was reading for the Lord's Supper, John chapter 1 and verse 1.
In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, it does not say grammatically in the Greek, as I understand, it was not, and the Word was a God. It's declaring, the way that it is grammatically, is it's saying that Jesus was God. In verse 14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So you have to reconcile with the fact that Jesus is described as God in Scripture. In Romans, Romans chapter 9, and in verse number 5, you read in that text where Paul here, he's grieving over Israel's rejection of Jesus. And he talks about how blessed Israel has been throughout history, because, you know, to them they were given the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, the promises, of whom are the fathers, and from whom according to the flesh Christ came, who is over all the eternally blessed God. Paul in that text is describing Jesus as God. And over in Hebrews chapter 1 and in verse number 8. Hebrews chapter 1 and in verse number 8. And what you have in this text is Paul is quoting from the Psalm, or not Paul, the Hebrew writer, whether it is Paul or somebody else. He makes the point there, contrasting Jesus with the angels. He says, but to the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. And the Hebrew writer is going to establish who that's talking about, and it's talking about Jesus. So that's the way he begins it. And he's declaring how Jesus is greater, better than the angels. From that standpoint, that's because of his deity. So you find where Jesus is concerned that he's described as God within Scripture. And then you have the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and in verse number 16, in that particular text there, you read the fact, do you not know that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? And there are many times where the New Testament talks about the Spirit of God, and it's a reference to the Holy Spirit, if you will. You know, in 1 Corinthians 2, verses 9 through 12, this interesting passage where Paul is talking about the reason we know who God is because he's taken the time to tell us who he is. And you know, you look at that text, he makes the point there in verse number 9 of chapter 2, 1 Corinthians, eye has not seen nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man, the things which God has prepared for those who love him, but God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. Now think about it. God has revealed to us who he is through the Spirit. Now notice how he ties this together. He says, for the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we may know these things. And he goes on from there. Now, notice what he's saying there. He says, you know, how does a man know, you know, a man knows who he is. You probably know yourself better than anybody else knows you. And you could describe who you are better than somebody else. Well, Paul is comparing that to the way that the reason we know God is because the Spirit revealed God to us. And what he's really saying there is the reason the Spirit can reveal God to us is because he is God. He's deity. He's part of the Godhead. So here we have each of these three individuals described in Scripture as God. Now, there's other passages that you would give consideration to when you think about this. You know, for example, there are numerous instances in Scripture where we read about all three of these individuals. They're tied; they're all mentioned within a context as distinct from each other. For example, in Matthew's account of the Great Commission, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. So he's making a distinction, and he's saying, you make a disciple, they need to understand who God is. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. At the baptism of Jesus, as an example, you have Jesus physically there. So there's Jesus. And then when he comes up out of the water, it says they saw the Spirit descending in the form of a dove. So there you have the Holy Spirit making an appearance at the baptism. And then there's a voice from heaven that says, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. So you've got the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit all present on that occasion. In 2 Corinthians chapter 13, as Paul begins to bring this letter to its conclusion, he makes this point. 2 Corinthians 13 and in verse number 14, where he says there, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all, and amen. So you have these various passages that describe all three persons as distinct from each other, but yet we find that they're described as God. You also find they're all involved in the creation. You know, you go back to Genesis chapter 1 and verse number 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and the Spirit was hovering over the face of the deep. So you got God the Father and God the Spirit. And incidentally, don't forget this about the word for God in that verse. It's the Hebrew word Elohim. And it's a plural word. It's not singular, it's plural. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And you go to verse 14, remember, then God, plural, said, let us make man in our image. So again, you've got that emphasis of the fact that that God is a plurality, and you read about the Father and the Spirit, and of course you can go over to Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, where we are introduced to Jesus, and what you read in that text, where it says, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the worlds, who is the brightness of His glory and the expressed image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power. Now He makes the point there in verse number 2 that in the last days He's spoken through His Son, through whom He made the worlds. Jesus was there at creation. Same thing in Colossians 1:16. Talking about Jesus, all things were created through Him. So we find all three persons there. Now, and they're distinct from each other, which is a whole other point. You can look at these examples that we've looked at. You know, there are all three there at the baptism of Jesus. And you have another example in John chapter 14 and in verse number 26, where Jesus basically says, I'm going to leave you. But when I leave you, the Father will send the Holy Spirit who will bring you, or the Helper, the Holy Spirit, who will bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. In that verse, you have the distinction between the three individuals. And you could look at numerous passages that talks about either two or all three of them, and it shows them as distinct individuals interacting with one another. So that takes place. Now, the New Testament writers also identify this oneness in three people, as we've already looked at a handful of passages here. And you know, that might cause somebody to say, well, you've got these passages that say God is one, but then you have three different beings being God. How can there be only one God? And that's where the idea of the Trinity comes in. They are three distinct persons, but together they are, and this is the way they describe, in essence, they are one. And the whole point of God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit is they together are, and this is the point to understand, they're co-eternal. Don't miss that. Co-eternal, that means co-meaning together. Together they are eternal. That means they've always existed. They've always existed together. And the three of them together are completely and totally united in purpose. And that's how you have three. And that's what makes them different from idols, if you will. And that's why we can say that the Father and Jesus are joined together as God. You could add the Holy Spirit to that also, from that standpoint. But let's dig just a little bit more, and I know I'm running out of time, but let's talk a little bit about Jesus here. Jesus existed before creation. In John chapter 1 and verse number 1, which again we've read a couple of times here, you know, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. You go to verse 3 of that text, and you read there, it says, all things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. Jesus existed before creation. John 17, as Jesus is praying to the Father, in verse number 5 of that text, it's interesting because the request that He makes there is He says in verse 5, and now, Father, glorify Me together with Yourself with the glory which I had with You before the world was. I finished my job. Let me put that in modern language. I've done what I'm supposed to do. I want to go home. That's what Jesus is saying. I want to go home. Of course, He does, from that standpoint. And you know, while He was on this earth, Jesus continually claimed that He was God. And there's things about His life that show that He was God. Probably the one that we're most familiar with in John 8 and verse 58. This is where Jesus is engaged in this interaction with the religious leaders. And He says, before Abraham was, I am. And He's going back to the declaration of Yahweh at the burning bush in Genesis chapter 3. When Moses, or not Genesis, Exodus. Exodus chapter 3 and 4, where Moses is asking, if I go to Pharaoh, who am I going to say sending me? And Jesus said, you tell him I am sent you. The idea of that I am is, that expression literally means I am. Not I was, not I will be. I am. I always have been. And I'm going to tell you right now, the religious leaders got that with what Jesus was saying there. John 10:30, I and My Father are one. You look at Jesus while on earth, He accepted worship. You've got examples of that. Jesus forgave sins. Matthew chapter 9, where the religious leaders, they said, you know, this man blasphemes. Only God can forgive sins. And let me tell you right now, that's right. Only God can forgive sins. And Jesus did. Why? Because He is deity. And Jesus backed it up with the miracles He did. Jesus granted eternal life. On numerous occasions, He had the power to eternally save somebody. Who can do that? Can you do that? Can I? We can't. God can. And He did as God. And the miracles that He performed. You know, over in John chapter 10, verses 37 and 38, He's pleading with them.
And I appreciate this text in dealing with miracles, the miracles or the signs of Jesus as he described them, the works he did. He said, if I do the works of my Father, do not, or if I do not do the works of my Father, do not believe me. But if I do, though you do not believe me, believe the works that you may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. Jesus, you know, I don't care if you like me. Look at the works. I could not do these if I were not from heaven. If God, the Father, were not, I couldn't do these things. You know that. They just weren't honest. So Jesus, he claimed to be God as he lived his life in various ways. And that's another lesson within itself. But something else about Jesus, the Jews understood what Jesus was saying when he said it. You know, and again, running out of time, so let's just touch on this one in John chapter 8, verses 58 and 59. After Jesus said, before Abraham was, I am, they took up stones to stone him to death. Why? Because they knew what he was saying. He was claiming to be God. They got it. They knew it. And in fact, there's your other verses, John 10, 33, John 5. That's just a couple more where the same thing is said. We want to kill you because not only do you break the Sabbath, it's 10, 33, you also claim to be God. They got what he was saying. So when you look at the life of Jesus, you see that. And then, of course, the New Testament writers, over and over, they would declare Jesus to be God. You know, when they talked about him being the Son of God, that really was the emphasis that was associated with that. In 2 Peter 1 and verse 1, Peter talks about our God and Savior Jesus Christ. Titus chapter 2 and verse number 13, here you have Paul making the declaration. Titus chapter 2 and in verse number 13, and you read in that text, it says that we are looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. The point is the New Testament was written acknowledging who Jesus is. Jesus was part of the Godhead. And that's how you explain one God in three persons. We call it the Godhead. The triune God. Now, why does this matter? So what? Okay, so let me tell you why this matters. Let me give you just a few reasons and we'll wrap this lesson up. Number one, this is about identity. This is about identifying Jesus. You know, remember when Jesus asked his apostles, who do men say that I am? And they gave all these answers. John the Baptist, risen from the dead. Elijah, Jeremiah, one of the prophets. But who do you say that I am? Peter says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus says, blessed are you, Peter. Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. You get it. You get it. You know who I am. This is about identifying who Jesus is. And along with identifying who Jesus is, also we have a better understanding of who God is because Jesus came to this earth. He came to introduce God to us. In Hebrews 1, 2 through 4, He is the brightness of His glory, the express image of His person. Over there in John chapter 14, Philip says to Jesus in verse number 8, show us the Father and it is sufficient. And Jesus says, have I been with you this long? And you don't understand that if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. You know who God is by what I am. So you have the demonstration. That's why it's important. And I'll tell you another reason it's important is because of the authority of Jesus. And if you want to know why this applies to us, understanding who God is, this is why it's important here. When Jesus was about to ascend to heaven, the great commission, Matthew verse 18, 28, 18, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. And you know why that's important to you and me?
Because when Jesus tells me to do something and the way that He tells me to do it, I need to listen to Him. He's not just another man. He's not just another prophet. He's God. He's God who came and was with us. Also, this gives the sacrifice of Jesus so much more meaning. And let me just read, there's several verses up there. Let me just remind you of Philippians chapter 2. Because this is what opens up Philippians chapter 2 to me. You know, Philippians chapter 2 where you read there that Paul says, "Let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus our Lord." Or Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. Now you get that. He did not think it was wrong to say, "I'm God and I'm equal with God the Father." Why would that not be robbery? Because it was true. Goes on. And he says, "But made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of man. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore God has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, to those in heaven, to those on earth, and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." God has highly exalted him. And go just read Hebrews about chapters 8 through about 10. And you see the significance of the sacrifice of Jesus. What made the sacrifice of Jesus so meaningful is he wasn't just a man that was dying for us. This was a man, this was God in the flesh. This was God and man, bringing God and man together by his sacrifice. And that's why it was enough of a sacrifice for God to accept it for the forgiveness of our sins. But there's one more reason why this is important. Well, this is about our salvation. That's another point to consider. This has bearing. And I'm going to tell you why that has bearing on us. Because we're told it matters. 1 John 2 verses 22 and 23. We have to read this. 1 John 2, verses 22 and 23. You read in that text, it says there, "Who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. He who acknowledges the Son has the Father also." You think it's important that we figure out who Jesus is? You read that verse, that's pretty powerful. Jesus, Matthew 10:33, "Whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I'll also deny him before my Father who is in heaven." Paul expressed concern in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and in verse number 4, where he made the point there in that text. If someone comes to you and preaches another Jesus, you may well put up with it. Somebody preaches a different Jesus. Somebody preaches something different about who Jesus is. You may put up with it. And in Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 9, you know, he talks about there a different gospel. "I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another." He says that if I preach a different gospel, even if an angel from heaven preaches a different gospel, you cut me off. You have nothing to do with me. The gospel matters. And you cannot separate the gospel from Jesus. Jesus is the gospel. He's the answer to the gospel. And friends, that's why understanding that God has joined together God and Jesus is important. So we need to remember that in our lives. So as you examine yourself and as I commend the lesson to you, I simply ask this question. How do you view Jesus? And depending on how you view Jesus, how are you going to respond to him? And that's the point. The lesson is yours.
Open your songbooks now to number 263. Is thy heart right with God? In just a moment, we're going to sing this as a song of invitation. Maybe there's somebody here who his heart is not right with God.
If you've never obeyed the gospel, let me encourage you this morning to become a Christian. Believing in Jesus, if you will repent of your sinful past, confess Him as the Son of God, you can be buried in water and become a Christian. Raised to walk in newness of life. But that's only the beginning of your life. If your heart as a child of God is not right with God, do what you need to do to make yourself right with God. Repent of your sins. Confess your sins. And return to Him. And if there's some way that we can help you with that, come forward right now as we stand and as we sing.